Good evening, family. If you'll open your Bibles with me this evening and turn to 2 Peter. Caleb already read the verses once, but I'd like to read over them one more time. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start around verse 4. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. I was studying this with a brother last week, and we thought it was very interesting that faith is the beginning of this roadmap that Peter lays out for us here. He starts out with faith, and he adds to faith moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, add knowledge. And to your knowledge, add self-control. And to your self-control, add perseverance. And to your perseverance, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love. We marveled at this because I had always thought that love is where everything started. But when we go through the scriptures, God said loving him is obeying him. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep all the commandments I have laid forth. And if we're honest about it, very few people come out of the baptism waters keeping all of God's commandments. We don't even know how to do that coming out of the baptism water. Now, why did we go into that watery grave? It was because of faith. Because we heard someone share the gospel with us, and we believed in our heart of hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. And we really, really believed that if we confess him as our Lord and take him on in baptism, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we repent of our sins, that our sins are washed away, and that we have become citizens in the kingdom of God. Because we believed that, we came forth when someone gave an invitation, or the way it was in Acts, we said, stop the chariot, there's some water right there. We decided at some point, what am I waiting for? I need to obey God. When you take what you believe in your heart and you turn that into action, that's faith. In the book of James, it tells you, faith without action is dead faith. We have a living faith. So as I was studying this, I marveled at the fact that everything in this list that Peter gives us starts with faith. But in reality, I think we knew that. Because when you share the gospel with someone, you don't necessarily have them memorize everything from Matthew to Revelation. You tell them that Jesus died for their sins. You tell them that their sin problem separates them from God, and you tell them there's something you can do about this to make it right. That's the way we evangelize, right? We share the gospel, the good news. The good news has what we call a call to action, and unless they get immersed, there's no other way because they have to obey God, and God said they have to be immersed. They have to be baptized. So, escaping the corruption of this world, the corruption in this world that came in by lust, it says, for this we need to apply all diligence. We need to stick with it. We have to start this. We have to work hard. This is not an easy process, following God in a world that's been corrupt and not following God. And it says, with your faith, you add moral excellence. I wanted to take a few minutes to talk about this process this evening, because a lot of our younger brothers and sisters, and I don't mean necessarily younger in years, but as far as how long they've been in the kingdom, they hear us say, serve God. They hear us say, follow God. They hear us say, you need to grow in the Lord. And they ask, how? What do I do? I come to church. I sing. I pray. I come to Bible study. But sad as it is to say, we know that there are people that can do that their entire lives and still live lives completely filled with sin. So when they ask, okay, how do I grow? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, you start with faith. The scriptures say in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God without faith. When we talked about the holy armor this morning, faith was the shield. Without that kind of protection, you don't last long out there. It says that you add to your faith moral excellence. Once you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have obeyed the gospel, you have started putting your beliefs in action. It's time to start doing the right things. Moral excellence. And that can be a process. Some of us, we've been doing the wrong thing so long we didn't even know it was the wrong thing. Apollos was out preaching. He didn't even know about the Holy Spirit when he was preaching his baptism. Sometimes Paul, when he was Saul, he was trying to be faithful to God by killing Christians. Sometimes we've been doing the wrong thing so long we don't know it's wrong. So if we have our faith, the next thing you have to add is moral excellence. The things you know are wrong, you simply stop doing. The things you know are right, you start doing. That doesn't mean it's easy. It won't make you popular. It can be humiliating. Because there are people who say, oh, you're a Christian, I'd like to take advantage of you now. There are people who say, you're a Christian, does that mean I can openly mock you all the time? There are people who expect you to lay down and let them walk all over you. Moral excellence means also keeping in mind who you are in God. And God didn't make you a doormat. But God did say he wanted you to live right. To that moral excellence, it says add knowledge. So we have our faith. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good. The demons believe that. Every time Jesus walked through a town and there was a man possessed by a spirit, that spirit said, I know who you are, O Holy One of God. It's not our time yet. Why are you here? And they were terrified. So we have to do more than just believe. We have to have faith, which means we believe and act accordingly. Now that we've done that, we start doing what we know is right. That's the moral excellence. After that, we add knowledge. God took some time to develop this sword to give to you. He took time to put his word together so that we don't have to wander around here lost. I know in this rapid fire generation, I know in this day and age, we are not always fond of reading. But like we said this morning, you don't join the kingdom because it encourages you to do what you're fond of. This is God's word. They have it in audiobooks, they have it on videos, and they have a book you can keep with you. I've got it here. I can put it on my iPad. We have it on our phones. To love the Lord and say that your distaste for reading is enough to excuse you and excuse your ignorance of his word, we've just started hitting the threshold of the limit of your faith. If you believe that there is a being that has created the entire universe by speaking, you believe that there's an almighty God, ruler, judge, magistrate, who simply said, I want light, there was light. I want dry land, and it came up out of the water, reached into it, fashioned a man, breathed into his nostrils, and created the first man. You believe he did all of that, but you think it's okay to ignore everything else he's had to say? That's not something I think our young Christians sometimes think about. They may not realize just the perspective of it. I don't say this to chastise anyone, but sometimes when we're talking to our new converts, our babes in Christ, sometimes it's important to just give them a brass tacks, rubber to road perspective. I believe if I'm just a nice person, I don't have to study the Word of God. I believe if I'm just good, if I behave myself, I don't need to add the knowledge of God's Word. People who believe that are mistaken. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to scream at them. But it might help to sit down with them and say, okay, almost every prophet that's ever said things or written in here was killed for it, and they said it anyway. Jesus himself would not be quiet. And he was murdered. He loved you so much, he laid down his life so you would not be separated from him. And he left you a love note. He left you directions. He left you precepts. He left you doctrine. He left you facts. He left you history. The Bible tells you who you are, not just who he is. It tells you who his Father is. We might not enjoy adding knowledge, but the army is not about enjoyment. I know there's that old joke, see the world, they said. But in God's army, it's so much more. It isn't about being entertained at all. This is war. And we need to know God's word. After knowledge, it says, add self-control. Now, this one really became poignant to me when we went to Rucker Week. We went to camp this summer. Because you see young people from about 10 years old up to almost 30, all doing the best they can to make this thing work and having a great time and learning and worshiping and praising. And you still see some people where self-control isn't quite an issue. You'll see young Christians where, okay, I know the Word of God. Now what I'm ready to do is take this and start bashing people in the head with it. I know God's Word, and I know that brother over there is wrong. Watch me shame him into correction. That's not self-control. We're coming up in the last few days of camp. We've got to make sure everything works just right. Tension is a little high. I want to do things my way and not recognize the authority of what's... That's not self-control. As we grow as Christians, when we first come out of the water, we're probably on fire for God. And we need to make sure we add that moral excellence to that. We need to make sure we add knowledge to that so we know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not. But we also have to make sure we have self-control. After self-control, it says perseverance. There's a lot of times we're tempted to get into foolish arguments with people. People find out you just got saved or find out you're a Christian. They want to meet you at your job. They want to meet you in college. They want to meet you at home. And they want to challenge your faith. Oh, yeah, so you believe in God. Well, how do you explain carbon dating? Now, some of you have actually had people try to engage you in these debates, right? How do you explain the dinosaurs? Well, I just read about them in Job. That's how I explain them. I want to know what you think about the fact the earth is supposed to be a billion years old. Now, if you have knowledge, if you have the moral excellence, you don't curse them out. If you have the knowledge, you know what the Bible says. If you have the self-control, you stop and ask yourself, if I sit down and spend time explaining to this person about God's creation of the universe, are they actually going to turn and start to follow the Lord? Or are they sitting here simply wanting to argue with me? And you'd be surprised. Sometimes just ask them. Tell them, you know, I would love to have this conversation with you. Matter of fact, let's go get lunch or let's get dinner right after work today and let's talk about it. But tell me this. If I explain it to you, will you give your life to the Lord? And some people will simply tell you, oh, well, no, I just think it's funny that you think that, and I just wanted to argue with you. Some people will be very honest about that, and it might not be the most pleasant thing to say, but Jesus did tell us that there are certain places our pearls don't belong. We do not cast our pearls before swine, because the swine will trample your pearls and then turn on you and trample you. And I can tell you, with me, when I was a young and inexperienced baby that had no idea of anything that was existed outside of the book of Corinthians, I think that was one of the first books I started reading, I would get into any discussion and any debate with anybody that wanted to. And I learned very quickly that they didn't care. They just wanted to waste my time and make me feel horrible. And Jesus told us not to do that. So when I finally added knowledge and self-control to my faith, I outgrew the vain disputes that the Bible tells us to avoid in Romans and in 1 Timothy. After the self-control is perseverance. Everybody here, let me look before I say that. I would venture to say everyone here has experienced what I would call an uphill climb somewhere in their Christian faith. There have been times where the going was not just smooth sailing. The reason we say it is well with my soul is because something's going on that we're not particularly crazy about. When things are going on that are wonderful, we don't have to say it is well. When the peace flows like a river, we're usually good. But when those storm billows roll, can we still say it is well with my soul? When we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, when the challenges are really tough and ugly, when the doctor tells you something you don't want to hear, when a relative is driving you stir crazy, when your health isn't what it used to be, when your marriage isn't what it used to be, when your children aren't what they used to be, do you still lean on the Lord? Do you persevere or do you give up? Do you say, well, I tried, it didn't work, oh well, the Lord will forgive me? If your perseverance is stacked on top of moral excellence, is stacked on top of faith, is stacked on top of self-control, and has knowledge mingled throughout it, then your perseverance will carry you through, because those who overcome get the crown of life. The fact perseverance is in this list is to tell you that this is not an easy road. We know that there's a straight path and there's a wide path, right? There's a gate that's like this wide and everyone goes through it. And there's one they say is straight and narrow. Well, I tend to read King James, and there straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not talking about the one lacking curves. It's talking about like dire straits. It's talking about the one that tends to have some obstacles in the way. It's talking about the ones that aren't really easy paths to travel. Anyone who told you following Jesus was smooth sailing from baptism water to the grave is not following the Lord. But everything that happens when you follow the Lord, you already know you have the victory. So there's no reason to give up. If you have faith where it starts, there's no reason to give up. After perseverance is godliness. You'll notice that wasn't the first thing. It's a joke to think that when you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you suddenly can start being godly. How can you be godly without knowledge? How can you try to imitate the Lord if you don't know what the Lord did? How can you try to imitate the Lord if you're not committed to doing the right thing, to moral excellence, to perseverance? Did the Lord give up on you? Did the Lord give up on me? Jesus never gave up on any of us. Actually, he went further than that. It says that while we were enemies to God, the Lord died for us. Not while we were just misbehaving, confused Christians. When we were flat out enemies to God. When our Lord was on the cross, Pilate said, okay, his blood's going to be on y'all's hands. And you know what the crowd said? His blood can be on us and on our children's hands. How about that? And do you know what Jesus said? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. After the scourging, after the mocking, he's actually on the cross. And he's still saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's godliness. That's perseverance. And to your godliness, add brotherly kindness. I found it very impactful how late in the list brotherly kindness came. But the truth is, we come to the Lord broken, every last one of us, right? We come to the Lord as sinners, lost. We might not be in the best position to properly love our brothers. We may have particular people we love. But to have that brotherly kindness for everyone, to be able to treat your fellow man the way that Samaritan did on the road when the man was mugged. To be able to give all that you have for someone the way you would want it given to you. That comes when you're imitating Christ. And after you've got that is love. Because God says love is keeping his commandments. One of the challenges in churches today is that if you ask everyone how many people love the Lord, everyone would raise their hands. And then if you say, how many of you keep his commandments? You might actually see a few hands go down. One of the greater challenges, one that we can actually address, is if you ask those same people, what are the Lord's commandments? What are the commandments we're supposed to keep? Sometimes people struggle with that. That goes back to that knowledge one way back. So how do we keep commandments, which is at the end of this list, when three steps in with knowledge, sometimes we don't have it. A lot of us in here do. I challenge you to share it with people who may or may not. Share it with other people that do, because some people may be offended that you're trying to share something that they think they know already. But if we could be, and our congregation is very loving to start with. I'm not saying that we're not a really loving congregation. But if we can go out of our way even further than we did in the past years to pull people aside and say, let's fellowship. Let's sit down and talk. Let me get to know who you are. Let me love you. What needs do you have? How can I meet them? If we could reach a point where when people talk about us, they say, well, there's people who speak English, but, you know, Brother Barry speaks Bible. If we could get to that kind of point where when we are sharing with people, when they look at us, they see the Lord because we are the body of Christ. So when they look at you, they're supposed to see Christ. I call this in 2 Peter the roadmap. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." All of these things snowball from faith. All of them. And if we cease to increase in these things, we need to remember who we were before we went into the waters. We were lost. We were separate from God. And those of you who are saved, you're not there anymore. If you're not there, but you remember what that was like, when you see someone that's in that state, have compassion for them. Reach out to them. Don't beat them black and blue with your Bible. Love them into the kingdom. If any of the saints in here today have any needs, if they need prayer for something, if you're going through a dark time in your life right now, and I always find it amazing how we can sit 200 soldiers of God in one room and we say, if you're going through a dark time and you need to come forward and get prayer, nobody comes forward. This many of us are soldiers and none of us have caught a bullet? This many of us are on the battlefield and none of us can think of anything we would like our elders, our shepherds, to pray for? Now, if it's just that you're shy and you write your prayer on a card and you put in, that's fine. But I want to make sure we don't get confused. We are out there and we are fighting. There is something in your life that someone can pray for. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord at all, come up front and just let us know that. We'd love to introduce you to him. We love God. We love our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't have his salvation without his lordship. Being what we like to consider a good person is not good enough. It never will be. Either you have the Lord or you don't. If you're not sure, come up and let's talk about it. Do that while we stand and sing this song.